It's so good to be with you today. Thank you for whatever you had to do to get here this morning. As we continue to explore the Old Testament together with its wonderful, strange, odd, humorous, and sometimes brutal stories, it's easy to think that we are more advanced than Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Ruth, or Saul, or the people of their day. Today, I want to explore two themes in 1 Samuel, the theme of, and I think that these themes still speak to us today, the theme of a hunger for a human Savior who will solve all of our problems, and the tension between faithfulness to God and power. If you were here last week, you would have encountered Israel at about 1000 BC in a humble and humiliating place. The loose confederation of tribes we now call Israel were being pummeled by their neighbors, most especially the Philistines. They wondered, do we have a future? And where is Yahweh, the God who supposedly chose us and promised to be with us and to make us a great nation? For years, Israel had defined herself over and against the other nations in two ways. Israel believed in one benevolent God of the universe, and this God was supreme and asked for total allegiance. The other nations had many gods, the majority of them fertility gods, and these gods often messed with the people that they supposedly protected. They didn't choose the people in those countries with their, they didn't choose the people in whose countries their temples and their altars resided. The people chose and sacrificed to them. Syncretism was widely practiced, and it was common to adopt the gods of whatever territory you entered. If you entered the land of the Philistines, you adopted their gods, the Assyrians, their gods, the Moabites, their gods, and so on. Israel also understood herself as being distinct from the nations around her by not having a king. God was her king. For years, given Israel's experience with the pharaohs in Egypt, she was suspicious of kingship, and especially the consolidation of power, might, and resources under one ruler, and especially if that ruler was ruthless. So for a time, Israel was distinct from the nations around her. During the period of the judges, men and women rose up to lead and judge the Israelites. But the Israelites, unfortunately, suffered defeat and plunder at the hands of many nations. And the period of the judges came right before the period that we're looking at today. The Israelites also continually went astray from God, worshiping the gods of the other nations who conquered them, or the gods of the people whose lands they inhabited. The Deuteronomic historian who wrote Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel had one major theological perspective and lesson to teach. Obedience to God and God's word equals success and blessing. Disobedience equals defeat, humiliation, and eventual death. After a series of defeats, Israel began to think that having a king was the answer to all her problems. It was hard for Israel to think of God as her king. Israel began to believe that having a human ruler would unite the 12 tribes and bring military victory, economic might, and greatness. The Israelites convinced themselves that only a king could save them. Rather than seeing the future flourishing of Israel coming from God, working through God's faithful people to name and address the major challenges they faced and to try new ways to address them, Israel clung to the hope that one person could solve all her problems. We're a lot more like the Israelites than we'd like to think, aren't we? For each presidential election, we look for the person who can save our country. Some Americans hoped Barack Obama would be the savior, and others believed that Donald Trump had the answers to America's challenges. If we could only just get the right ruler in power, then they could institute the right policies and save us and make everything okay. We also do this in our companies and organizations, and we do this in churches. If only we could find just the right leader, he or she will solve all our problems and bring us into the promised land. This is not to say that leadership doesn't matter. It matters. But it is to say that one person or political party can't solve all our problems. Most of the challenges we face right now have no easy answers. In order to address adaptive challenges, the people need to get engaged, to tap their collective wisdom and try new experiments. If our experiments fail, we've learned something. If they succeed, we've learned something. For Christians, this posture of learning and agility requires the belief that God is with us at all times, including times of struggle and uncertainty, and that we can learn more about what the Holy Spirit is up to in our day and time through experimentation and deep listening to the people around us. It also means that God has given us everything we need to address any challenges that we meet. No leader other than God is going to have the ability to address all of these complex problems. Jesus alone is the Messiah. The second theme I see in the story of Saul, the man anointed by the prophet, priest, and judge Samuel to be Israel's first king, is the tension between faithfulness and power. This morning you heard two different stories about how Saul became Israel's first king. Both of them sound strange to our ears. A young man sets out on a journey to find his father's donkeys and ends up being anointed as king. Watch out the next time you go in search of your family's donkeys. Saul is then told to look for the signs that God will use to claim him as king. In the second story, Samuel brings all the men of Israel together and casts lots until one man from each family is chosen. That man, Saul, the son of Kish, is hiding somewhere in the baggage, clearly reluctant to be king. Samuel practically has to drag him out. At first, Saul was a king who was disinterested in, if not intimidated by, power. He wanted to honor and worship God. Not long after he became king, however, Saul started to believe that he was in charge, not God. As he began to win one battle after another, Saul bowed to pressure from the soldiers who fought for him and didn't follow God's instructions. Saul began to let his people take loot from battle, even though God told him not to. Additionally, frightened by some Philistine spear rattling, Saul panicked and made a sacrifice to God rather than following God's instructions and waiting for Samuel to make the sacrifice. He stopped trusting God and tried to take matters into his own hands. And perhaps most tragic, Saul became threatened by a young shepherd named David, who was faithful to him and the best friend of his son Jonathan. Once David slew Goliath, the military pride of the Philistines, Saul became jealous and suspicious. He pursued David multiple times and tried to kill him. Saul got obsessed with his own power, status, and glory, rather than trusting God and focusing his time and energy on helping his people faithfully follow the God who was faithful to them. Saul's story ends up being a tragedy and ends in defeat and death as he is killed alongside his sons. I think Saul can represent a certain motivation in all of us. When we become focused on our own glory and strength, our focus shifts from serving God and God's purposes to serving our own. Saul shows us how easy it is to be corrupted by human power. His story also reveals how difficult it is to be both faithful and powerful. Opening the newspaper, we come across many stories about power and its abuse, most recently, clergy sexual abuse in the Catholic Church. It breaks my heart, and I imagine it breaks yours, to see any sort of organization or institution that claims to represent and worship God betray its people, betray the people it's given to love and care for, and especially those who are vulnerable. We also see stories in the paper in which countries and companies look for the leader that they believe will turn everything around and set their nation and their business on the right path, bringing them back to their former glory days. The ultimate learning here, I think, is the importance of faithfully loving and serving God and God's people all our days, and not putting our faith and ultimate allegiance in anything other than God. God works among God's ordinary people. The future we develop for living lovingly in this complex world must arise from God working through God's people on the local level, tackling the problems that are unique to that specific context, tackling them together. The second learning is focusing on God's leadership wherever God has placed us rather than our own. Whether God has placed us in a classroom, boardroom, factory, home, or on the road, our work is to discern how to join up with God's work and dream for that place and the people in it, rather than serving our own ego or need for power and control. This is the most important thing. What are some places in your life where you might be seeking quick fixes or trusting in your own power, rather than seeking God's leadership? I'd like to end with the spiritual practice we're engaging in this season after the Epiphany. I want you to close your eyes and picture Jesus healing people. Picture him walking toward you, looking at you with deep compassion, and stretching out his hands toward you. You could imagine that Jesus takes both your hands in his. Feel the warmth, the love, the sense of security, come what may. And now I'd like to say a Celtic encircling prayer, which you might repeat at home, in the car, in your workplace. I place my hands in yours, Lord. I place my will in yours, Lord. I place my days in yours, Lord. I place my thoughts in yours, Lord. I place my heart in yours, Lord. I place my hands in yours, Lord.